One night a man had a meeting with Jesus, a private meeting apart from the crowd. And although the man was a teacher of the law, a ruler of the people, a strict Pharisee, although he was a man of good works and outward religion, Nicodemus knew that something was missing in his life. He had an emptiness in his heart and a knowledge that he was not right with God. But as with all those that come or came to him, Jesus is gracious and he patiently instructs this man in the truths of the new birth. But Nicodemus utterly fails to understand what Jesus is talking about. This failure demonstrates actually something of the truthfulness of Jesus' words. As religious as Nicodemus was, he had not been born again, and he could not understand, he could not see, he could not comprehend the truths that Jesus was teaching. When Jesus tells him that he must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus takes the words of Jesus literally, understanding the word from above in the unusual sense of again. And he responded to Jesus' assertion by stating it is impossible. Nicodemus made the mistake of thinking that the spiritual could be accomplished through the physical. Actually, this is how he had been living his whole life. He had been living as though he could accomplish the spiritual and the eternal through the things that he did. And that is what is impossible. Like the old alchemists, the old alchemists thought that they could take base metals like lead and make them into gold. The physical cannot produce the spiritual. And yet it is how most people live their lives today, as well as Nicodemus. And like him, try to do the impossible. Jesus said the only way to heaven, the only way to see the kingdom of heaven, is to be born again. Well, from a human perspective, what Jesus says is difficult and challenging. But in a conversation with his disciples, Christ expressed an interesting comment when they expressed the same doubt. Jesus told them, well, what's impossible for man is possible with God. Jesus responds to Nicodemus's doubts in John chapter 3, verse 5 by saying, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, Jesus asserts that what he is about to say is true truth. And based upon his authority, not that of previous rabbis and teachers and writings. And what he is doing here is restating what he said in verse 3. Only he is restating it in different terms. And instead of saying born again, he says born of water and the Spirit. In our minds, we're thinking this is not simplifying it, it is complicating it. What does Jesus mean by saying water and Spirit? How is one born of water and the Spirit? This new birth, which is necessary for salvation, to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God, is a spiritual birth. Jesus says that is from above, from heaven. Well, some take this verse to argue the necessity of water baptism. And while baptism is important, the scripture makes it clear that it is not necessary for salvation. Think of the thief on the cross, unbaptized. And yet Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Scripture teaches that we are not saved by works, but by grace. That was the error of Nicodemus. He was trying to earn salvation. But the new birth does not depend upon the use of physical water. It does not depend upon the rite of baptism. Baptism is really merely a sign and seal of the reality. The reality of the cleansing of sin, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. So what then does Jesus mean by this expression, born of water in the Spirit? When a sinner is born from above by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit cleanses from sin and imparts spiritual life. And that would be exactly how Nicodemus would have understood the term water. Ritual cleansing with water was a regular part of Old Testament worship and life. He would have had no concept of tying the term water to baptism as we understand it today. That would have been an unknown thing to him. Rather, he would have had in mind a scripture like Leviticus 14, where the law says, he who is cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And all of this relating to a leper was symbolic of spiritual cleansing. The religious use of water in the Old Testament pointed to purification, to cleansing from sin. And so the words of Jesus would have brought to mind to Nicodemus the words of the prophet Ezekiel in 36:24-27. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then, Ezekiel says, speaking for God, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, sin pollutes. It contaminates. And so there needs to be a cleansing and a purification. And as physical water removes dirt and cleanses, so symbolically the blood of Christ applied by the Spirit of God cleanses in reality. Without the spiritual washing of the soul, a cleansing accomplished only by the Spirit, through the Word of God, no one can enter the kingdom of God. And this is exactly the imagery that Paul uses in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Water and Spirit. So then, being born again is not a second physical birth, but rather a cleansing of the Spirit of God from sin and the giving of spiritual life to those that are spiritually dead, so that one becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ. Jesus also restates something else. Back in verse 3, Jesus stated that apart from the new birth, you cannot understand, you cannot see, you cannot comprehend the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus puts it this way, you cannot enter without the new birth. So verse 5 is really a restatement of verse 3 in different terms, so that there is no misunderstanding of what he is saying. The new birth takes place, and the result is faith and seeing, comprehending, and eternal life. Then in verse 6, Jesus makes the point even clearer. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is sinful, such as Nicodemus, such as us, that which is sinful cannot produce that which is spiritual. The flesh, Jesus says, can only produce flesh. And that's a biblical principle found throughout the Bible. The psalmist says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Paul tells the Romans, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The scholar Leon Morris put it this way, it is the perennial heresy of the natural man to think that he can fit himself by his own efforts for the kingdom of God. Jesus says that is what is impossible. Have you ever wished that you could live your life over again? Oh, I wouldn't have made those terrible mistakes. I wouldn't have committed those sins if I had to do it over again. Well, maybe not. But you would have made other mistakes. Because sinners produce sin. Flesh produces flesh. And it would be that way if we lived 100 lives over and over again. It is our nature. We cannot produce the spiritual. It's the Holy Spirit that must. Jesus' point is that the only remedy to our fallen and sinful condition, the only remedy to our separation from a holy God and the spiritual emptiness that plagues sinners is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, bringing about new spiritual life. Humanly, there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. We're born sinners, and the works that we do are sinful. So in order to be saved, Jesus says you must give up earning it and doing something to achieve it, and in repentance and faith, simply come to Christ. Call upon him to save you, to do what you cannot do, and to cleanse you from sin, and to give you spiritual life. We cannot do it. It must be God. Now in verse 7, Jesus is emphatic on the necessity of the new birth. He says, you must be born again. Now Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, but interestingly enough, he uses the plural you, which we don't see in English. It's not the singular you, it's the plural you. He's speaking not just to Nicodemus, he's speaking to all of us. Everyone must be born again in order to be saved. It's interesting also here to notice that Jesus says, you and not we. Because Jesus, though a man, did not need a spiritual birth. He was without sin. He was the perfect Son of God. But all others, Nicodemus and us, all of us, are sinners. We are dead in sin and without life. And we are in need of the new birth. The birth of the Spirit from above. Now in verse 3, Jesus had said, except one be born from above. That it indicates an exclusive means of entry into the kingdom. But now Jesus speaks rather more forcefully, and he says, you must be. He uses the word, it is necessary. It is required. Nicodemus, do not be amazed that I tell you, it is necessary for all of you to be born from above. So he's not talking about moral duty. It's not in the imperative. It's not a command, because it's not something that can be achieved in our own strength. It's not something that we can do. So it's not a command. Jesus is not saying by whatever means possible, see to it that you're born again. Rather, what he is saying is, something has to happen to you. The Holy Spirit has to implant spiritual life in your heart. It is necessary for that in order for you to have eternal life and to see the kingdom of God. If only flesh produces flesh, verse 6, and the Spirit produces spirit, to enter the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God, there is no other way but to be born from above by the Spirit of God. And this is a divine law that is true for all. In order to be saved, one must be born again. In order to be saved, one must be given life by God. No matter how educated you are, or how knowledgeable you are of spiritual things, as Nicodemus was, no matter what good religious works you have done, no matter how moral and upright your life, the best that you have to offer God is still only flesh. And all your righteousnesses, the scripture says, are as filthy rags to God. There is a law that God has established at creation, and that is, like produces like. Chickens produce chickens. Sheep produce sheep. People produce people. And sinners produce sin. And our human efforts never produce spiritual life. Just sin. There is no human way to spiritual life, to new birth, to salvation. Of necessity, you must be born from above. But then the question comes, if I can't produce it, what is the cause of the new birth? What is it that makes it happen? If I can't do it, verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who brings it about, as He wills. There's a little play on words here that is not evident in English. The word wind that Jesus uses is a Greek word pneuma, such as pneumatic drill, air drill. But the word pneuma means wind, but it also means breath or spirit. So this same concept, by the way, is in the Old Testament Hebrew, ruach. It means wind or breath. Or spirit. Jesus, using this word, pneuma, which has two meanings, so the wind, the pneuma, the wind blows as it wills, so it is with those that are born by the pneuma, by the Spirit. The wind illustrates the work of the Holy Spirit, who goes where He wishes as the wind does. By the way, the word wishes is the word wills. We've used canals and dams to control vast bodies of water. The Dutch have held back the oceans with dikes for centuries. But the wind still blows rather freely, uncontrolled and uncontrollable, as we know in North Dakota. The point that Jesus is making is a simple one. The wind blows wherever it wants to, and not where we would like it to. Well, likewise, the wind, or the Spirit of God, works the new birth as He sovereignly wills and desires. It is this sovereign working of God's Spirit that explains why there may be a tremendous response to the gospel in one place and none in another. Great preaching of the word, of the gospel in either, both places, say, and yet one there's a response to the gospel and in another there's not. It's because of the working of the Holy Spirit, not our efforts. The simple teaching of Scripture is that the new birth, regeneration, is the sovereign work of God blowing as He wills upon whomever He wills. And we have the same imagery in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, God's word. Paul stresses the sovereign work of the Spirit in regeneration. Many places, Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. James says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That is, it is God's will to bring about the new birth by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, the Word of truth. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For He says to Moses, Paul writes, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, human effort, the flesh, but of God, the Spirit, who shows mercy. The Spirit of God is absolutely free in His operations upon the souls of sinners, and He is bound by no natural or human laws or power. The new birth is not a result of our actions that obligate God to act and bring about the new birth. God is not obligated to regenerate somebody because of something that we do. In fact, the new birth does not come about because we believe, quote unquote, or have faith in the gospel. As we saw last week, we believe, we have faith, because God has already accomplished something in our hearts, bringing life where there was death, And the result of that is the embracing of Christ. You recall Abraham, the father of Israel. He was a man of faith in God. But what was he before God called him? Joshua, very interestingly, talks about him in his admonition to the Israelites at the end of his life. Joshua 24. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him sincerely and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Abraham and his family were idol worshippers. They worshipped false gods. And yet the Spirit of God blew upon him and in pure grace gave him spiritual life and in faith, and faith in the true God, transforming his life, resulting in Abraham becoming a man who walked in faith and obedience to the Lord. Now, a practical point. If you are concerned about the salvation of someone, if you're concerned about your own relationship with God, there's no formula, there's no action, there is nothing that you can do or action that you can take to assure salvation. All you can do is throw yourself upon the mercy of God and plead for His grace. To repent of sin, as the Scripture calls upon us to do, and to trust in Jesus Christ. For Christians, the words of Jesus regarding the new birth should be a source of strength and encouragement. They should give us confidence as we witness and as we serve the Lord. God's work of salvation, of building the kingdom, is not dependent upon our feeble efforts. Our confidence is not in ourselves, not in our knowledge, not in our abilities. It's not because we're able to persuade people. Rather, our confidence is in a sovereign God who has the power to change the most sinful or rebellious hearts. In Acts 18, we read, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by the vision. He said, do not be afraid to speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, God says, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city, in Corinth. It is God who gives the increase. So we can boldly witness of Christ to others and urge people to put their faith in Him, knowing that it is the omnipotent God who will work in their lives and accomplish the salvation of His people. Related to all of this is the need for us to pray. Where we are seemingly helpless and actually are helpless, we can ask God to work and accomplish things in a sinful heart to bring about repentance and faith. So in Luke 10 we read, and he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. Since it is God who changes hearts and regenerates sinners, we need to pray that He will do just that in the hearts and lives of individuals or such and such a person. James says that we have not because we ask not, Charles Spurgeon told of praying for the conversion of the son of a friend of his for 34 years. And he prayed for him regularly over all these years. The father died. Charles Spurgeon died. And no conversion. Interestingly enough, after Charles Spurgeon died, this man was saved and responded to the gospel and became an outstanding Christian. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accomplishes much. We need to pray because it is God who can do what we cannot do. Another thought about the results of the new birth is Jesus said that the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell even where it goes. The wind acts with complete independence, going wherever it will, undirected by us. In fact, we can't direct it. And it's unseen. But we do see its effects, and we do hear it when it's blowing hard. And Jesus adds, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God works unseen within the hearts of sinners. And the Holy Spirit gives life where there was death. The Holy Spirit demolishes the strongholds of Satan. The Holy Spirit loosens prisoners from their sin's bondage. And the dead are given life. Nothing can withstand the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't see the Holy Spirit working. We can't hear the Holy Spirit working. But the effects of the new spiritual life that the Holy Spirit has wrought are seen and are heard. So Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the fruit of the Spirit is manifested. And that new life produces changed affections, changed habits and conduct of life, changed attitudes, Christ-like conduct. And we see where the Spirit of God has blown. And you know the results by the fruit that is produced by the Spirit. These words of Jesus should bring joy to our hearts because we serve a sovereign God who can do what we cannot do and accomplish what we cannot accomplish in our own strength or abilities. He will always lead his people and his church in triumphal procession. He always accomplishes his purposes and his will. As Christ promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. God is saving and changing sinners. He is giving life to those dead in sin. And so we can serve Him with confidence. In evangelism, in missions, in our church, in our homes, in our lives, as the prophet Isaiah declared, my word that goes forth from me shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing to which I send it. Where we are unable, where we are weak, where we are unskilled, where we are tongue-tied, our sovereign God will accomplish His purposes. He will cleanse a people from their sins, and He will give life to those that are dead spiritually. What a God we have. He is a God who saves sinners. Shall we pray?